while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning, church. Almost good afternoon, church. You know, as I sat there, I was thinking, do you know what? I could probably go home now. Thank you, Monique, because you did so much. It was really very powerful what you were saying. So thank you for that. And thank you, worship team. So I'll just start with this. In my head teacher's office, there's a bag, and she calls it her bag of chances. So when the child is naughty and sent to the office, she does a little rummage through, and she said, ah, yes, here's a chance. It's got your name on it. I've got one more chance for you. And if that child comes, say, a third time that week, she says, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm right out of chances. I haven't got any more chances for you. So you'll have to sit outside my office. And that just made me smile when I think, that's not how God forgives us, is it? There is chance after chance after chance. You know, as Monique has already said, forgiveness is such an important part of the Christian life. And it's probably the hallmark of our Christian walk, because it's what people see us do that they can actually emulate in a way. So it's really, really important. I'm going to hope to finish by 20 past, so do forgive me. Forgiving others, though, and forgiving ourselves is challenging, and it's probably one of the most selfish things we can do as Christians, because we have to make the choice to forgive. The choice we make affects us sometimes more than it affects the other person. So it's a selfish act which benefits us. Whereas the Spirit of God supports us, the Spirit encourages us, the Spirit instructs us, the Spirit reprimands us, ultimately only we can make the choice to forgive. In God's landscape, forgiveness is about being humble, it's about humility, it's about love, and it's about liberty. And it is a necessary part of our walk with Jesus. It doesn't happen overnight. It's something that we grow into. It's something that we do and we keep on doing, just as our God forgives and keeps on forgiving us. Currently, there's an advert on PHBC Radio about an indelible Bible. I don't know if anyone's heard it, but it's this Bible that the bits you don't like, you can rub out. And you know, forgiveness is probably one of those things that if we had that indelible Bible, we would probably want to rub out, because there are some parts which makes us uncomfortable and we'd probably rather forget about them. I'm just going to read the notes which accompany the sermon. Unforgiveness presents one of the greatest opportunities for a Christian to be defeated by Satan. The liberty of forgiveness in our own lives has a direct link to the liberty of forgiveness that we extend to others. So there is a correlation between the forgiveness we experience and the forgiveness that we extend to other people. So every time I think about the challenging things that God asks for and expects from us, I go into that place of wonder. Because I realize that even the most challenging things will turn out for my good. It will be a blessing, sometimes in disguise. Of course, that realization comes later. And you know, as Pastor Manuela said last week, when you're going through stuff, you can't see beyond the stuff. So you can't see that blessing which will be coming to you. But if we just bear in mind the Joseph situation, what you meant for harm, God will turn around for my good. We need to remind ourselves, I think, that God is complete in himself. He doesn't need us, but we desperately, desperately need him. We desperately, desperately need his forgiveness. God owns everything. The psalm says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness in it. It says God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. So he doesn't need us. I think if you look at it this way, God is the freeholder. And we are purely leaseholders, but leaseholders with benefits, with extraordinary benefits. Sherlock Holmes said to Watson, when you eliminate the impossible, whatever is left, however improbable it appears, it must be the truth. And I think when we come to that place to realize that it is impossible for us to do anything to add to God, then we're left with the truth that when God asks us to do something, the truth must be that God wants to add to us. So when God asks us to forgive, it's about our receiving of a blessing from him. And I'll just go do a quick example. So we come to church and God asks us to worship him, yes? And we come into church and, you know, you might be thinking, it's 12:05, the dinner is on the oven, the house is in a bit of a state. But you enter into worship and you lose yourself in worship and you are blessed by that experience. And I think forgiveness is a little bit like that. When God tells us to forgive, he wants to bless us. He knows that we will gain benefits from forgiving others and ourselves. He wants to change us. He wants to liberate us, to humble us, to free us from the hurts of the past so that we can have a new and deeper experience of him in our lives. In short, he wants to show us what it truly means to live like Jesus. Jesus is our sounding board. Jesus is our model. Jesus is our teacher. But it's still hard. It's still hard. How do you forgive someone who after 20 years of marriage decide that they want out? We're thinking about Father's Day. How do you forgive a father as a wife who has walked out on their children? It's hard. How do you forgive somebody who has taken the life of a friend, a family member, a child like we've just had last week in Nottingham? How do you forgive? The truth is, it's God's grace, isn't it? It's that forgiveness that Monique spoke of. It's the grace forgiveness. And it's never, never in our own strength. We do it through the grace of God. We are empowered by the Spirit. And God's word tells us it's not by might or by power, but by the Spirit. And that's what we cling to. In those difficult times, we cling to that promise. It is by my Spirit. And Monique's talked about the Lord's Prayer. So if we think about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Those are powerful phrases. The second is scary when we think about what it actually means. What would happen to us if God forgives us the way we forgive others? We are asking God to forgive us as we have forgiven others. I think we're also saying it in the continuous. We're always forgiving, and so, Lord, please keep forgiving us. There's another text which says, in fact, the rest of that says, if you do not forgive, when you forgive those who sin against you, I will forgive you. If you do not forgive, then I will not forgive you. And I thought that was really, really hard. When, you know, we say the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And we usually end at the bit, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we don't read on. And when we read on, it exemplifies, it opens up exactly what God means when he asks us to forgive. And so we just need, I think, to bear in mind constantly that, yes, there is the promise of God to forgive us, but there is an action that we need to do. We need to forgive to enjoy the forgiveness of God. Here's another scripture. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. So we have that very clear in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And in this other scripture, you need to forgive others to get to access my forgiveness. So it's hard. So we just need to be careful when we're praying, because if we're not forgiving like the king in the parable, we're just going through the motions, hard as it is to forgive. And as I say this, I'll just remind ourselves that it's a journey. You know, it's not something you do and that's it, I've forgiven, that's it. In the passage earlier read, we were told the servant owed 10,000 talents. Apparently, that's about £3 million in today's money. And to pay it back would take forever. He'd never be able to pay it back in his lifetime. We know it's a parable. We know it's exaggerated because Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke in picture language, didn't he? Just to make people understand it. Even though he pleaded for mercy, saying he would repay, he must have known in his head, there is no way I can pay this back. The compassionate king, who represents our God, forgives him. He didn't say, you can pay me back in bits. It didn't say, okay, I'll take some of your belongings as surety. He simply forgave him. And you know, the scripture in Psalm 103, verses 12, talks about, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. So far have I forgotten you. And when you spoke, Louise, you talked about, I can't remember what it was, but the phrase, I must remember to forget, came to me. Because, you know, we say we forgive, and then we say, but I can't forget. But maybe we should be praying, Lord, help me to remember to forget. To forget the ill that was done to me, to forget the hurt. I know in our humanness it's difficult, but maybe that's a prayer we should adopt. Lord, help me to remember to forget. I think we've got head forgiveness and we've got heart forgiveness. Because I'm sure that servant recognized in his head just how much he'd been forgiven. He did the calculation. He knew the cost. However, it hadn't left his head and gotten to his heart as yet. Had that happened, I think he would have truly appreciated the scope, the depth of the forgiveness he had received, and therefore the depth, the scope of the forgiveness he needed to extend. Good morning, Margaret. Not seen you for a while. Similarly, when we say we've forgiven someone and then they say something which triggers a particular negative reaction in us, we should recognize that we might not have truly forgiven them. Or when we feel someone, we've forgiven someone, but they repeat the same action, they say something similar, and we go over in our heads the last time they behaved that way, have we truly forgiven them? And I talked about I'll forgive, but I won't forget, because that's what I think we grow up on. Okay, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. But that's not the grace forgiveness. I know you had about 4 or 5. That's not grace. It's probably the middle one, to exonerate. Conditional. Thank you. Conditional. But I think that's okay. We have to start somewhere. But as I said before, if God dealt with us the way we forgive, then I think we'd be in trouble. So like, you know, it might be, here's the thing, Pauline, you know, an hour ago you said to me, I'm really sorry I did that, and then you've gone and done it again. What am I supposed to do? But, you know, God forgives, and that's how we need to keep on that forgiving. That's why Peter said in the earlier verses, Lord, how often should I forgive? And Jesus responds with, 7 times 7? Then Jesus says, 70 times 7. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was saying, Peter, you need to forgive 490 times. I think Jesus was saying, don't keep score. Forgive and keep on forgiving. Do you know when you multiply 1 by 3 and you get that 0.333333333 recurring? I think that's what's happening here. We just keep on forgiving for as long as it takes. As long as the memory of that person doesn't grate on you, as long as the thought of that person doesn't make you feel a little bit funny, as long as the sight of that person doesn't make you uneasy, you just keep on forgiving until all of that is in the past and truly erased. And that's when the Lord has helped us to remember to forget. So in 1984, and it's a long time ago, 1984, some of you might remember the bomb blast in the Brighton Hotel, where Margaret Thatcher and the cabinet were staying. And someone there who was a Christian, Harvey Thomas, he was thrown up through the roof, and then he fell 3 floors and was left hanging with a drop of 5 floors below him. The person was imprisoned, and 3 years after the person was in prison, he decided to write to him. So they started a bit of a correspondence, and then they met. He visited him in prison to tell him that he had forgiven him. And this is a part of what he said. After 12 years of praying about it a lot, I felt okay. The Bible says I should forgive as God forgives, and I therefore took the initiative and said, yes, I'll forgive. So that's a lesson in there for us on forgiveness. And there has been other instances of people who've lost loved ones. I remember the Lockerbie bomb. The father who lost his daughter, he also spoke very openly about the forgiveness he'd offered to the person or the persons responsible. When I first became a Christian, I made the conscious decision of forgiving someone who she felt I had wronged her. I wasn't brave enough to go face to face, but I decided that I would pick up the phone. So in my kind of Christian voice, I said, I did this kind of hello, how are you type thing. And I said, if I've hurt you, I'm really sorry, forgive me. And she said, if you've hurt me. At that point, I could have done one of two things. I could have kind of put the phone down and thought, okay, I'll deal with it another time. Or I could have said, I guess, well, I don't think either of us are in the space for this conversation right now, so maybe we'll have this conversation another time. Like Cheryl, I did not do that. I didn't. I told her, what it took for me to actually come and ask for forgiveness. I told her I was now a Christian and the Lord said I should forgive. By the time I'd finished, I'd forgotten why I'd phoned her, because it became all about me. It really did become all about me. And then I thought, and probably that's why Pastor keeps on saying it's not about you. But the bottom line is that whether you're forgiving others or asking forgiveness, it's got to be about humility and love. I was a new Christian. That's my excuse. I was well puffed up. I was going to do the Christian thing. I felt quite noble about what I decided to do. But I was saying sorry, not from my heart, but from my head. I'd say the words, I'd absolve myself, no humility. It wasn't about a love, but more about, I'm not a Christian, I'm going to tick off that list, I've forgiven this one, and I'll go around and do my ticking off list, forgiving different people. So it was easy for the enemy to then step in, and remember, don't give the enemy a foothold. But I opened that door, and he came in straight away. So it didn't end well. It took years, and we're still patching up that relationship, if I'm honest with you. It has taken years. So when we've hurt or offended someone, we do need to do something. In Romans 12:18, it says, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. I think it acknowledges that it might not always be possible, but the onus is still on us to humble ourselves and seek peace by asking for forgiveness. Since it's a request, the person you're asking forgiveness of could say no. And if they do, we just accept that response with grace. It is their choice after all. Okay, we've done what the Lord has asked us to do from our hearts. And if it's a no, then you accept it with grace. We accept it with grace. So, we love because Christ first loved us. We forgive others because Christ continues to forgive us. We forgive ourselves because Christ has forgiven us. And I think that forgiveness of self, we don't often do. We forgive others, we can see the necessity. We can see the necessity for asking for forgiveness of others. But forgiving ourselves, we don't do. And whether that is because it impacts us and no one else, so that we just kind of brush ourselves aside. But that self-forgiveness, I believe, is really, really important. We must remember that we are not perfect. We are a work in progress. We are still on that journey. And we will make mistakes. And it's all right to make mistakes. But the God we serve says, it's all right to come to me 70 times 7. Keep on coming to me, because I will forgive. And as Monique said, let's acknowledge. We've got to do that acknowledgement first. We've got to identify. Okay, so when we go to God, we know specifically what it is we're asking him to forgive us. I think God likes us to be precise. I think he likes us to identify what it is we're going to him for. Not just going to him with a kind of nebulous kind of thing, but say, Lord, this is what I've done, and I'm truly sorry. There's a children's story. I'll say this one very quickly. There's a children's story about this girl who one morning wakes. Well, she's been collecting for a while, but one morning she wakes up and she has this bag of worry, and it's been getting bigger and bigger and bigger because she just keeps on putting worries in this bag, worries in this bag. And she's walking around with this heavy bag of worry, and she meets this old lady who says to her, what are you doing? Why are you carrying around that bag? She says, oh, it's my worry bag, and I've got to carry it around, and it's so heavy. And the lady said, sit down. And she started taking each of the worries out. And the bag is getting lighter and lighter. And she said, this one's not for you. Why have you got this one? This one's for someone else. And she eventually empties the bag of worries. And the little girl is so grateful. She's so thankful. And I think that's how we should come to God. We do collect, don't we? We collect, and we need to just empty. There is grace to fill us and refill us, but we need to empty ourselves. So we need to do something so that we can access and accept that grace from God, the grace which enables us to forgive others. So I've said forgiveness blesses us spiritually, as on a spiritual level as well as on a physical level, because we know that we receive, we are blessed, we are free when we forgive. But also physically, our mental state, our mind, and even our physical state. You know, it's one of those things you hear a lot about stress, how stress actually endangers you. I think it's the same with forgiveness. I think if you're carrying around bitterness and anger and all those things, it can't be healthy. It can't be doing you any good inside. So I think we do need to just let go. Just release, as you said. We need to do that. And I am wrapping up now. So I've got three B's. Belonging. We belong to this group of people who identify as Christians. Some of us wear crosses. Some of us carry the Bibles around. We wear T-shirts to show that we are part of this body of Christians. that's the easy part, because it's just something we do. And if we're not careful, it could become a fashion statement. It could become something we just do because it's what we do. And in the end, that means very little. The second of the B's is believing. This is hard. Do we really believe that if we do not forgive others, then God will not forgive us? Do we really believe that when we come to God and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, then it really is as far as the east is from the west? Do we really believe that we are children of the living God? That he loves us with an everlasting love? That he wants the best for us? Do we really, really, really believe that? Not in our heads, but in our hearts. Because that's where it matters. Believing it with all of your heart. The third B is, and I'll just go back a bit, because I think if we don't believe that, then we hinder the Spirit from working. Sorry. We hinder the Spirit from working inside of us. So we just need to make sure that that belief is there. You know, I guess it's a bit like a workout. We just have to keep on doing it until it's a part of us. And so that the third and the most visible B is the behaving. This is super challenging. This is the part which exemplifies and reinforces the belonging and the believing. In the scripture, it was the other servants who saw what the unkind servant had done and reported him to the master, to the king. God is always seeing. God is always seeing. Other people, too, are seeing our behavior as Christians. And they're learning from the way we behave what the life of a Christian is. You know, we can show it kind of on the outside and we can smile and we can have the Bible and all of that thing. But it's about, ultimately, it's about the behavior, the person you've become by this transforming life of Christ in you, in us, in all of us. That's really, really important. Jesus' death represents total, ultimate forgiveness. Jesus, when close to death, pleaded to the Father for us, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It is only when we begin to appreciate the cost, the depth of that sacrifice, and the forgiveness which flowed with the blood of Jesus, can we then begin to acknowledge the love which drove him to forgive. Since we belong, we are washed in his love. Since we believe, we accept and we access his love. And since we behave like Jesus, we are drawn to his love.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.